Thank you again, Mr. Golden. You know, I never thought I'd ever be one who would scale walls, but in that song it said we will scale walls, so spiritually. It's amazing some of the comparisons that we have in the Bible to what we do today. A couple of weeks ago, I don't know if all of you were here, but I did give a sermon on the difference between the two covenants, the Mount Sinai covenant and the new covenant, called erringly the New Testament. But I thought the sermon today that I have for you all would tie into the sermon that I gave on the covenants. Just a little summary of that. I gave it last week, by the way, up in Johnstown, and it was 2 weeks ago, of course, here. But the main point of the sermon and the main difference that I pointed out between the Old and the New Covenant 2 weeks ago was that there was a promise that goes along with the New Covenant, that the reason that the Old Covenant could absolutely not be kept because people did not have a heart to fear God and to keep the commandments. So with the New Covenant, we have a promise that is given where the disciples, the apostles, were to stay in Jerusalem until Pentecost would come, and the promise would be given, and that promise was the Holy Spirit, so that mankind could be convicted of the mistakes that they would make. They wouldn't need the sacrificial laws, the rituals of the Old Testament to be convicted that they had actually sinned. God's Spirit would be the power that God would use to convict all mankind that they had made a mistake. And I suppose, especially now, when you think of the spirit of the law rather than just the letter of the law, although the Israelites were so hard-headed that they had to be convicted also that they were breaking the letter of the law. So God gives the Holy Spirit, so not only can we become convicted of sin, but also so that we can be righteous, and so that we can be aware of what Satan is doing. When you think of Jesus Christ, the night before, or actually the Passover night, instructing his disciples, he said, I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm going to send you the Spirit, and that Spirit would convict you of those three things, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Then he said, because of Satan the devil, we have to be aware and be able to judge the difference between the two goats, I guess we would say, that look the same. The one goat that is deceitful, and the one goat that is at least a goat that pictures Jesus Christ in the future. So now, with that in mind, then, we find in the Bible that Jesus Christ is the messenger of the covenant. I'll come to that scripture a little later here as we go through a few points. But when we think of Christ coming or being sent from God to this earth to fulfill the plan of God so that we can be spirit beings, immortal beings, and live forever. Naturally, if we're immortal, we're living forever. But when you think of Christ being the messenger, he's the messenger of the covenant, and he would fulfill then the covenant that would be different than the old covenant, the covenant that would bring the Holy Spirit. And I'll get into a little bit more about the messenger of the covenant as we go along. My goal today is that I hope to give you more understanding of the work of God our Father through his Son Jesus Christ by examining the titles and the names. That's what we're going to go through today, the titles and the names given by God to Jesus, which is a name, and we'll enlarge on that a little bit too. The sections we'll look at would be the following, probably in this order, unless something hits me in the middle and I think that I should probably change number 3 to number 4 and number 4 to number 3. But I don't think I'll do that. But we'll be taking a look at, first of all, Jesus / Savior / deliverer, because we find basically they're all the same. And you'll find even in me giving these points, you'll find a tremendous overlap, because everything ties in or feeds off perhaps something that we bring up about Jesus Christ's reason for coming and the title that he's given. So we have Jesus slash Savior slash Deliverer. And then we have number two, or B, Messenger of the New Covenant, a messenger. And we'll take a look at Jesus Christ being the messenger. And then the third point will be Christ being Messiah. And tied in with that will be three things. Actually, tied in with Messiah will be two things. It'd be Messiah, Christ, Son of God. It's all actually the same subject. Messiah, Christ, Son of God. And the next one, D, would be Christ is the mediator. We'll take a look at what that means to us. So this is all titles that God has given to Jesus Christ to help us to see what he actually did so that the plan of God can be fulfilled. So mediator is the fourth one, or point D, A, B, C, D. And then E, or the fifth, would be master slash Lord. Basically meaning the same, a little bit different, but most of all we see the word Lord. Christ is the Lord. And then number six would be the only inheritor of the kingdom of God. That one will throw you off a little bit. Even as I say it, it's like the only inheritor of the kingdom of God slash head of the church, because that ties in with actually Jesus Christ being the inheritor. So we'll come back and you can see kind of where I'm going, and you'll look at your watch and see how much time I have left after I get to point three or four. But I think this is very helpful to show what Jesus Christ was sent to do and how he fulfilled the plan of God. And again, they all overlap, so you'll see that as we go along, where I could even use a scripture that I have maybe for Jesus, Savior, Deliverer in another section, because his position, his job, what he had to do all ties in together. Okay, so first of all, Jesus, Savior. The word Jesus means Savior, and we'll see that that, of course, is the name that he was given before he was even born, Jesus. But it means Savior, and then also it ties in with, since he is saving, it ties into his delivering. So we could divide all of that up. We could say, well, let's take a look at Jesus, let's take a look at Savior, let's take a look at Deliverer. But some of these things are so close that you tie them all together, because basically one means that he will actually do this. In this case, since he's the Savior, he is going to be delivering. So we find out in Matthew 1, and there's no way I'll go to every single scripture on this, because we'll end up with 40 scriptures, and that would not be good. That would break the rule. And you wouldn't get out of here till 7 o'clock. You actually would. You'd be leaving. That's 4:37. That's it. That's as long as we can go. But we go to Matthew 1:21, and you'll be familiar with this. You'll recognize what is being told, because we have here where you have a messenger from God coming to Mary or Joseph. Matthew 1 and verse 21. And here it says, she, talking to Joseph now, she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For, and now it gives you actually the definition of Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. He will save their people from their sins. Now, the world has a different view on how Jesus Christ did that, but as we go along, we know the plan of God. We understand the Passover. We understand Pentecost. We understand the days of unleavened bread before Pentecost, of course. We understand the plan of God, and so we realize how Jesus Christ will save his people from their sins. If you're in the world, if you're raised in a Protestant church, The meaning is that you just do away with the law or whatever they say, but basically you do get rid of law, because if you're saved from your sins, and sin is the transgression of the law, which it is, if you just get rid of the law, then there is no such thing as transgressing the law. Just take the stop sign down. That's the way to do it. Although when you put it in those terms in the world, I think most people understand, no, you can't take the stop sign down. What in the world are you doing? Oh, we're making a roundabout. Oh, okay. Well, at least you have to yield. Take the yield sign down and see what happens on a roundabout. But whatever the case. So you have then his name. He will save, or we could say he will deliver mankind from their sins. And how's that going to come? Well, Luke 4, let's go to Luke 4, and Jesus Christ then tells us why he came. Luke chapter 4 in verse 18. Luke 4 in verse 18. Now we realize this is the beginning of the ministry. By the mere fact, it's only chapter 4. And we realize that in chapter 4, whether it be in Matthew or Luke, Jesus Christ is tempted in the wilderness. And right after that, he begins preaching the gospel of the kingdom and then goes to his hometown. And in his hometown of Nazareth, verse 18 now, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. By the way, I might mention right now, when you read the word preach, that's an adverb, that's a verb, we preach, and that word is the same as the word gospel in a noun, as a noun. You see the same thing, it just looks like the same if you saw the Greek word. To preach is, you might say, he gospeled the gospel, okay, to the poor. Preach is most often, when you read it in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or the book of Acts, or the rest of the Bible, actually, you probably see that it's gospeled. But anyway, here's what he's doing. He's coming. He's bringing good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance. Now, here's where he is the deliverer. Deliverance to the captives. So if you're captured, this brings a little bit different meaning to how you're going to be separated or delivered from sin, okay? You're delivered from captivity. And I really want to emphasize that to all of us, because someone's going to come along at the end time. We read this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's going to be a deceiver. And there's going to the false prophet of Revelation chapter 13, is it chapter 11? You'll see this great deceiver who comes along, and the deceiver is anti-law. The deceiver is anti-law. Satan the devil is. So what is going to be pushed at the end time is you either stop keeping this law. If you don't start keeping this law, then you cannot have the mark of the beast. You can't buy and you can't sell. And you think 20 years ago, there's no government that has that power to do that. And now that we've been through the pandemic, we realize governments can do almost anything they want if you have the right power behind them, if you have the enforcers behind them. So we realize, and I've said this so many times, not that we're going through the beast problem, you know, or the mark. We're not going through that right now, but certainly I think all of us can understand that governments can take a lot of power onto themselves that they don't necessarily have. They might have. The government is supposed to be there to protect the people, and we appreciate that. That the government would make rules to protect the people. But we realize that they can go beyond, and in this case, with the future coming at us, where we are not allowed to buy or sell. Buy or sell. That puts us right at the heart of living, doesn't it? So if you can't buy food, if you can't live, what are you going to do? Well, we can pick dandelions for a while, but that's not going to do it all. So we have deliverance to the captive. So what's ever happened with this captivity, Jesus Christ is the one who delivers. We can go back to the Old Testament. I won't go to a scripture in Jude, but it talks about Christ delivering, is the word used, or saving out of Egypt. So you take the captives of Egypt, and God is really careful and really succinct and really specific about how Egypt was saved. They were saved out of sin. Egypt even is, in Hebrews, is it a type of sin. So you're saved out of, you're brought out of sin. You don't stay in sin. You don't stay in Egypt and all of a sudden get rid of the bad laws or the captivity in Egypt. You have to come out of Egypt. Come out of her, my people, and be not a partaker of her sins. So we come out, and that's how we're delivered. It's always the law is so much a basis of what makes God's way work. It's a major focus and a major key, isn't it? The way God's world works, the way his culture works, the way his administration works is based on law, based on law. And the nations around, you read in the book of Deuteronomy, the nations around were to say, if Israel kept the laws, man, what a fantastic nation. There is no such nation that has such laws that are so great, is what they would say, coming back to the law. And so some diss the law. They feel that the law was the problem in the Old Testament, but we know, based on even what we went through in the two covenants, that it was the Holy Spirit that places the law in our hearts and in our minds. Never forget that. The Holy Spirit places the law of God in our hearts and minds. He doesn't get rid of it. So we have then Luke 4, your deliverance to captivity in verse 18, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So this scripture, by the way, is so important because it tells us what Christ came to do. This is what he came to do. Okay, and then there are other scriptures we could go to where Christ, after Pentecost, tells us through, of course, inspiration, not directly, but after he is ascended to heaven, that we are to depart from sin. And then also we have another scripture where Paul comes along and he is preaching a gospel that is not different than what Christ taught, but adds something where he goes to the leading apostles in Galatia to see if we're on the same page. Okay, is this the God? This is the gospel I'm preaching to the Gentiles. Is this okay with you guys? I mean, you realize that this is what I've been doing. And there's only one addition, and that is also preaching what Christ came to do. We have the goal of the kingdom of God, but also then as part of that gospel, it's emphasized a little later on after Christ talks to Paul that you depart from sin. And of course, the disciples are going to say, well, absolutely, absolutely. We know that part of the good news is that we no longer have to be captured by the law of sin. We are free now to obey God's law because of this promise. The Spirit is promised. We know Christ said it. And of course, Paul, we understand that this now is an emphasis departing from sin through Jesus Christ, of course. So now we come to the messenger of the new covenant. Okay, so you have Jesus, meaning Savior. He's named Jesus because he is going to save people. It's interesting that nobody that I know of, that I've ever met, is called Christ. Have you ever met somebody whose name is Christ? In my school, how about Jesus? You ever met a Jesus? And we do have that. So we do have people, Jesus, Savior, but if anyone would have said, I'm the Christ, then it would have been anathema. It would have been, oh, you're going to die for that. You do not say that you are the Christ. But Jesus was a name that even during the time of Christ was there. In fact, I think some say that the prisoner who was released was named Jesus, was his first name. You can read the story. Interesting what you have with a Jesus who is sacrificed and a Jesus who is released on the Passover day. Okay, so the second point then is messenger of the new covenant. Messenger of the new covenant. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Now it's interesting. We know Jesus Christ is a messenger. We know he's a messenger of the new covenant. And we know in Malachi 3 and verse 1 that there are two messengers mentioned. Behold, I send my messenger, and that's John the Baptist, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek, that's the one John the Baptist is a messenger. He's proclaiming the one who is going to come. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And I suppose in one sense you can say suddenly, because he's around for 27 years and all of a sudden he shows up on the scene as the Christ. He's in the background, he's the carpenter, and some say even that Joseph of Arimathea took him to England from the time he was 12 years old and on, so you can read some of those things. But he shows up. And he is now Jesus, the Son of God. Even the messenger of the covenant, so the one that we are seeking, the Jews have been seeking for a long time. We, not too long ago, watched A Fiddler on the Roof. How many of you seen that? And toward the end of the movie, I didn't realize how sad a movie it was. I saw that and I thought, oh, this is terrible, you know. Do we even want to watch the rest of this? And so here are the Jews having to leave their town that they've been in for decades, maybe century. And the priest said, isn't this a, or maybe someone was talking to the priest, isn't this a very good time for Messiah to come? So the Jews have been looking for the Messiah to come forever. They don't realize the Messiah is Jesus Christ, but they've been looking forever. So we see then, in verse 1, he'll suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So we have two messengers, one, John the Baptist, and then the messenger of the covenant. If you look in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, as we call it, you'll find that Jesus Christ is never again called a messenger. It's John the Baptist, or, hey, a messenger, a physical messenger just came to do dot, dot, dot. But still, it doesn't matter if he's not mentioned as a messenger in the New Testament. He's a messenger of the New Covenant. That's what he would do. Now, this ties into everything that we're looking at, because being a messenger of the New Covenant, he is going to affirm the covenant. He's going to establish the New Covenant. So it ties in with everything that we see, being the Savior, being a mediator of the what? We'll see that he's a mediator of the new covenant. So we find then a messenger of the new covenant, and being a messenger of the new covenant, it has to involve the Spirit of God. It has to. Anytime you think new covenant or a messenger of the covenant, you have to throw the promise in there. You'd have to see that it is through Jesus Christ, the messenger himself, that you have that covenant established and a spirit being given. And so again, you can see how all of this interrelates. Then I'll just, well, let me go to Matthew 16, because now what we have is we have Jesus Christ who is going to be preaching, definitely, I came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. He says, this is why I've come, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. He is a messenger of the kingdom. But the one who is going to be responsible for establishing the fact that we can be in that kingdom is going to tell his disciples, do not tell anybody that I'm the Messiah. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 20. And of course, leading up to it, we see that he tells Peter, you're this little pebble, and I'm the rock, verse 18, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will do that. And then in verse 20, he said, do not tell anyone that he was Jesus. And then he adds to that, don't tell anyone that I am Jesus the Christ. And we'll see what that means. Oh, well, right away, you probably know that that is the Messiah. So in advance of the next point, which is going to be probably the name Messiah, the name Christ, or maybe I have it down in the fourth point, but whatever the case, you have Christ as the Messiah, Messiah being the Hebrew and Christ being the Greek. And then you have Son of God tied into that. So we'll get to that point in a minute. But what he's doing is he's saying, look, I do not want anyone to know that I am the Messiah. Because he asked in another place, well, Peter, who do you think I am? And he said, well, you are Christ, the Son of God. And he said, look, don't tell anybody, because the Son of Man first must be raised up, meaning sacrifice, raised up on a stake. And for 3 days and three days, I think he mentions in one spot, first, this has to happen. Do not tell anybody. And you can imagine if they go about as the disciples of Christ saying, hey, you know, our teacher is the Messiah. And it's too early. You know how many people would be after him? They would be out to kill him, because that is blasphemy. You just don't say that. So he's preaching the goal, the kingdom of God, but he's not telling them who will be responsible for them to receive that goal. You have to wait for that. It's not going to be right away. It's very evident, but the reason being is that Jesus Christ was going to have to be a few days in the grave before he proves himself to be the Messiah. He had to prove it. And he gave a sign. We'll come to that in a moment. But we do find that in Luke 4:43, I didn't give you the scripture on Christ came to preach the kingdom of God. That's what he came to preach. But you find then afterwards in Acts 8, let's go ahead and turn over there. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Okay, here it says, when they believed Philip, Acts chapter 8, verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and now what he preaches after Christ's resurrection and the name of Jesus Christ, that's when Christ was being preached. But it was not before. You don't find them saying, well, we have to preach Jesus Christ. At the end of Acts, we find it, but that's after Jesus Christ has been resurrected. So let's go to the next point then, realizing that something had to happen, and it had to be Messiah, Christ, Son of God. That's the third point. So Messiah is the one being looked for by the Jews. It's a prophecy that goes all the way back to the beginning in Genesis. But Messiah is the Hebrew, And then Christ is Greek for the same. And then Son of God, and I won't spend a lot of time on this, but anytime you have Son of God, they knew that that related to Jesus Christ being the Messiah, Jesus being the Christ, and Jesus being the Messiah. That was a key. And so you find that the word Christ and Son of God, you'll find 17 times in the New Testament. So you just look it up. I didn't realize it was that often. And so there's that reference, and there are five that you might say, well, doesn't quite say that, but you can go to 12 references in the New Testament where it's Christ, the Son of God. The two are together. And everyone knew, if you said Son of God, can you imagine if I said, well, what's your father's name? I heard it's Floyd, or I heard it's Joseph. No, my father's, I'm the Son of God. So if you went around telling people that, they'd say, this guy's nuts, right? Today, they would do that. I'm the Son of God. I understand that, you know, but who's your father, your actual father, the one that begat you? It was God. You mean it wasn't Floyd? It wasn't Joseph? No, it was God. So you can see why Son of God was something you just did not say. They always connected it to the Messiah, the Christ. And so we have then the third category that I'm talking to you about here is Messiah, Christ, Son of God. All three you can put together. And we could go to Acts. We're close to it. So Acts 9 and verse 20. Acts 9 and verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. This was Paul after he had been knocked down. And what he started doing is, after Christ himself talked to him, immediately he preached the Christ, okay? He didn't preach Jesus, he preached the Messiah. So sometimes we lose that if we just think Jesus Christ and don't tie in the coming Messiah, the one that they were looking for centuries. He preached the Messiah in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He tied it together there. And you see this a number of times in the New Testament, like I said, 12 times directly. But we find then there was something that Christ had to do. The reason we do not have Christ saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of God, right away, would be in Matthew 12 and verse 30. And this is one of those memory scriptures, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. So the Jews wanted to see a sign, and he said, well, you know, a pagan, unbelieving group of people want a sign. But Matthew 12 and verse 30, 29 and 30, Matthew chapter 12, and maybe look that up. Let's see, the only sign that I would give you. Well, that's not it. It's in another spot. How about 39 and 40? There we go. Okay, just come down 9 verses. My 9 looks like a 0, I guess. 38, let's start in verse 38. Matthew 12, verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he answered and said, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will I give you except it be the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man, and you can see sometimes Son of God, Son of Man, where it's switched. The references I gave you or the numbers I gave you was all Son of God, not Son of Man. 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That was the only sign that he was the Messiah, because this is what they were looking at. The only sign is going to be, I'll be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Christ is not going around preaching that he was. He said, look, I know there have been many that have come and they've said they've been the Christ and they were not. We know. But I'll give you a sign. If I'm resurrected after 3 days, then I am the Messiah. And so this is what they look for. The only sign that Jesus Christ is the Messiah would be a resurrection. And of course, if you go to Acts 15, the resurrection chapter, it says if Jesus Christ were not resurrected, we of all men would be most miserable. That's what it says. So we go to Romans then. Romans chapter 1. And we'll see what happens here in Paul preaching to the Romans. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Okay, so Paul, a servant of, and in their ears, it's going to be Savior, Messiah. When they are listening to this, we don't necessarily jump to that, but he's saying, Paul, a servant of Savior, Messiah. Called to be an apostle, separated to the good news of God, the gospel, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, of course, kingdom of God concerns his son. The way into the kingdom of God concerns his son. But the goal is always the kingdom, immortality. And the way is always going to be concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who now has been resurrected. The Son of God, you have it, and you have Jesus, the Savior, and then you have Christ, the Messiah. And that's why I put the three together, Messiah, Christ, and Son of God. You have it right there, the three words. Who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God, the Messiah. Declared to be the Messiah with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's the fulfillment of Matthew 12, 39 and 40. You have, and you can tie those together. If you have a pen, pencil, you can put them together because you have now this scripture which says it's by that resurrection after 3 days and three nights that he is now declared to be the Son of God. Nothing else declares him to be the Son of God. It's only by that resurrection that you can prove. And if we don't prove that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then, of course, if Christ can't be resurrected, we can't be resurrected either, can we? Okay, well, let's go on to the next point then. The mediator. Okay, so what does Christ do after he's resurrected? He's a mediator. And we can go to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Verse 3 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And by the way, sometimes these terms apply to the Son and the Father. And we'll see the word Savior applies to the Father and to Jesus Christ the Son, both. And who desires all men to be saved, of course that would apply to either, to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5 now of 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So Christ came to be a mediator. He is the only mediator between human beings and his Father. He's the only one. And of course, I think it's Acts, 4:12? It says there is no name given among men in heaven or on earth except Jesus Christ, by whom we can be in the kingdom of God. There is no other name. So we have that then as the mediator. And then we'll go to Hebrews 9, and I'm only using these two scriptures. But it is interesting when you go to the book of Hebrews to show what Jesus Christ is doing, what as a mediator. He's a mediating sacrifice. And later on, the book of Hebrews, I understand, was written quite a bit later than some of the other books, seemingly. And seemingly it was written by the Apostle Paul. That's what basically we think. But in Hebrews chapter 9, we see a couple scriptures here. We'll go to about five verses. So we have the new covenant sacrifice in the subtitle, Hebrews 9, at least in my Bible. The new covenant sacrifice. Christ is a messenger of the new covenant. But it took a sacrifice, the new covenant sacrifice. So Christ comes as high priest, verse 12 now, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he enters the most holy place as our mediator, right? He enters into the holy place. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It says once for all because sacrifices were daily. Later on, you can see that in Hebrews 10, priests would be performing sacrifices daily that never got rid of any sins. So Christ comes so that as a savior, we can be saved from sin. So now his mediating sacrifice is so that we can depart from sin. So with his own blood, he enters the most holy place once for all. Verse 13 says the same thing basically I just said. The blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? You can see, by the way, that word purge up in verse 22. We are purged with his blood. And then also in Hebrews 10, where we are purged, that means our sins are purged. They're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we then later on, we read that we, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, have sins taken away. Couldn't happen any other way. We could never become perfect, Hebrews 10:1, with any of the rituals, right? Well, let's stay in verse 14. Offered himself to purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. And for this reason, for what reason? So sins would be purged. Even our conscience would be purged. And by the way, in this, brethren, if you think of sins that are past and you're just, oh, why did I do that? And it bothers you so much. And it's not that you shouldn't remember them, but we shouldn't go around with a guilty conscience. Once we are baptized, we have our conscience purged. And we shouldn't ever go around and, oh, I need to commit suicide because I was so bad. And, you know, we just cannot live with ourselves because of our past. We remember, but we no longer have that same guilt. You know we were guilty, but our conscience has been purged because we know we're forgiven. And we don't have that same mindset that we would otherwise. So for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, the mediating sacrifice for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. That means under the first covenant, we sinned, and those sins were not forgiven. We were reminded of those sins. Of course, God working with certain individuals certainly did purge them. Abraham knew the plan of God. Isaac knew the plan of God. The prophets knew the plan of God. But for the redeeming of the sins, the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive, guess what? Something that the new covenant brought to obey, to practice obedience, may receive the promise, the Holy Spirit, of the eternal inheritance. The promise of the eternal inheritance, and that is the Holy Spirit. So Christ then is our mediating sacrifice, so we would receive the Holy Spirit. And then you have in verse 16 and 17 something that is really messed up by the translators. Totally messed up. For where there is a testament, and it should be covenant. This is verse 16 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. Verse 16. Where there is not a testament, The word is used continually, covenant, covenant, diatheke, covenant, 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 until you pretty much get to right here. It's always translated covenant, but Protestant translators did not like that. They wanted it to be a will, a testament, you know, that there's a testament. So the problem with it is how can you have a testament that includes yourself as the receiver of the will? So I'm dying and I'm going to be the inheritor. Does that ever happen in a will? So I write, when I die, give all my hard-earned money that my kids want so much. No, I'm kidding about that. They don't. They want us to live. Give it to me, because we'll find, brethren, one thing, and that is the receiver of the inheritance, the only receiver of the inheritance is Jesus Christ. Better yet, the Son of God. And I can explain that. I'll just tell you in advance, the key on that is we have to have the Spirit of Christ to be part of the inheritance. But you never have a will where you give everything to yourself. You're going to be dead. So that's a testament. The covenant is what we have here. There also, so where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the mediating sacrifice. The word is diathekumenia or something like that. I'll read it to you. Here's how it should be translated. For where there is a covenant, there must also be of necessity the death of the mediating sacrifice. Where there is a diatheke covenant, there must be a diatithemia. Is the word. Again, you have the mediating sacrifice dies. And then in verse 17, for a covenant is in force in the case of dead sacrifices, since it has no power at all while the mediating sacrifice lives. Christ had to die. So what we have here is the world does not want this at all. They don't want a mediating sacrifice. They want a testament, and they want the testament to say, okay, I have paid, you know, the price for every mistake you've ever made, and you don't have to do anything. You are just the receiver doing nothing at all. You are the receiver of the kingdom, heaven. You see where we're going with this. They just twist it enough to mess it up. By the way, I did write an article on this that went through headquarters years ago, and it was totally accepted. So this is not something, you know, that I'm just thinking out of the top of my head. It is interesting what goes on here. We just don't get into Hebrews that much. So we have now the mediator, and he's the mediator of a new covenant with the new promise of the Holy Spirit that gives you the kingdom of God. Okay, so the next one then is, I won't mention too much, I'll get to the last one here shortly, but Jesus Christ is the Lord, is one of the names there, and the word Lord is mentioned 700 times in the New Testament, 700 times. Now, it doesn't always apply to Jesus Christ, because sometimes you have a messenger of the Lord. Okay, that would be from the Father. You have the Father also mentioned as Lord. But we do see, by the way, the word is kyrios. And you can look up the Greek word if you're interested, 2692. And probably most of us aren't. We can just go to find it. But Acts 2:34, and I'll just give this reference and then go on to the last point. Acts 2:34, we find that the word Lord, the same word here, K-Y-R-I-O-S, applies to the Father and to the Son, because we find here on the day of Pentecost where Peter is is saying these things. And he's saying, the Lord said to my Lord, okay? Going back to Psalm 110, I believe. The Lord said to my Lord. So the Lord of Jesus Christ said to my Lord who is Christ, just to let you know. So you know what that means? Lord is the owner who has total control. So when in the New Testament, when the apostles and disciples said Jesus Christ now is the Lord, they were saying total control of my life. And we see that term once again hundreds of times. The final point then is one where Jesus Christ is the inheritor of the kingdom of God. Final point, Jesus Christ is the inheritor of the kingdom of God. And what's interesting about this is a spiritual explanation, because when you read this and you take it literally without checking other scriptures, you're going to say, well, that can't be true. That can't be true. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So that's good. Okay, so I'm the seed of Abraham. Well, yes, but notice what it goes on to say. He does not say, and to seeds. And it's like, oh man, you mean only one seed gets the inheritance? It's talking about the inheritance because you can read verse 17 and 18 about the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of the guarantee through the Holy Spirit. So to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but only one. So the promise is made to one, and to your seed who is Christ. Now, if you look at that, it's Christ is the inheritor, isn't he? He is. He is the inheritor. But it's to one seed. So what is in all of this? And that's why I said it's a spiritual explanation that probably is the most important point for all of us of any of these words, and that is the heir. Not the heir, the heir. The inheritor. The inheritor. So what happens in all of this? It's just one seed. And the answer is, when you were baptized and I was baptized, we died a death. We died a death. And we have in the same book where, and let's go over to it, in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. So if we die, are we the inheritor before we die? Are we the inheritor before we're baptized? And the answer is no. Before we're baptized, we're not the inheritor. I've been crucified with Christ, and we can see if we go back to Romans, the baptismal chapter, basically it's saying the same thing. That's what happened during our baptism. So it is no longer I who live. So I, before baptism, am not going to inherit anything. I no longer live. I gave up my willpower. I gave up my life. No longer do I, the carnal person before I was baptized, no longer I, the one who practiced sin before I was baptized, maybe only in the spirit, you know, we were raised in the church, we realized that there's the difference between the two, but still, the baptism had to take place. I was crucified, I no longer live, Christ lives in me. And that's a huge key in all of this. If only the seed receives the inheritance, then when we're baptized and Christ lives in me, guess what? Now this makes sense, right? now that Christ lives in me and he's the only one who gets is the inheritor, if Christ lives in me, now I also become the seed of Abraham. I also, with Christ living in me, with the Spirit of God, I can receive the inheritance. And that's why this word, Christ is the inheritor, is so very important. And then you have in verse 27, well, better yet, chapter 4 will stay in the same place. It says in verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. What Spirit do we have? Well, it's the Spirit of God, of course. Because the Spirit that Jesus Christ had was also the Spirit of God. But to show that we inherit, that we are also the seed, we have the Spirit of his Son. Now, in all of that, there's one word that I left out, and that is the head of the church. But you know, if we have the same Spirit of Christ, we're placed into the body of Jesus Christ. Christ lives in me, and I live in Christ. So now you have all of us sitting in this room who are baptized. We have that same Spirit. We're tied into a body. And that's a whole sermon. We usually give that around the Passover time. So I hope that helps to show you how all these things are tied together. We have one verse that where Christ says, I am the way into that kingdom that I preached. I am the way. That's the goal. I'm the way into that kingdom. I am the truth. Follow me as you're my disciples. And I am life. I am life. I am immortality. And those are the three words used by Jesus Christ toward the end of his ministry to kind of sum it up. So I hope this helps you take a look at the names, the titles of Jesus Christ, and how it ties into the fact that he is the messenger of the new covenant, and he brings us to the point where we can all have that Spirit in us, and he does through all of these steps, and we can be in the kingdom of God and inherit that kingdom along with Jesus Christ.